Okay, tonight we want to continue on here in Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like just to back up and look at the two verses that we stopped with last week, particularly 14, 15, and 16. We certainly did not come to the end of them, but just to make a few comments on them, I think we were talking about the unity of the faith, and I suggested to you that the way to look at this unity of faith is unified in our faith relationship with Christ. I don't believe that Paul is talking here about a unity that where everybody comes to the same understanding of all the doctrines, so that we could ask everybody, okay, what's your understanding? And everybody has the same understanding of everything. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I also don't think what he's talking about is everybody coming to a place of the same growth in character or maturity, where we would all say, okay, we finally arrived. Now we're perfect. Now God is ready to take us on to heaven. How can that be when you always have new ones coming in? We're all at a different place. And even the Apostle Paul said at the end of his time, he said, I do not consider myself to have arrived. So I do not think when he's saying unity of faith that he's referring to either one of those. So as I see it, he's talking about a unity because of our right relationship with Jesus. Unified in our faith relationship with Christ. And I asked the question last week. I said, take this room full of people. If everybody is in a right relationship with the Lord, are we one? And I believe that we can say, yes, we are one in Christ Jesus. And that oneness will cause us to rightly relate one to another. So he goes on here, and I'm just calling this to your attention here and just reviewing this, that he's saying that when you're at the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to me that's what I'm talking about, that unity of knowledge, we knowing Him, then he also says that you're a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, Christ is the one that is filling all in all. He's the one that's directing. He's the one that is taking us on. And Paul talks about that being the perfect man. And therefore, our perfection now is not in what we're doing, but in God. Yes.
I just wanted to say, last week when you asked, what is the unity of the faith, I looked down at that verse, and it just struck me, and it wasn't brought out exactly, though the same thought was brought out, but that there was such a close connection, unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Basically, you explained that it was pretty much the same thing. It means that we're all knowing Christ, but it just wasn't brought out that those two are just side by side there. Mm-hmm. They may not be identical, but they're very, very closely connected.
Yes.
So, and it's obviously not head knowledge. Right. It's knowing God, knowing Jesus as a person.
Right. That's good. So, the other two that I named are not attainable. But this one, I believe, is attainable. And not only is it attainable, it's what God expects. And notice then again, as we emphasized last week, that ministry is given by God to bring us to this place. That's the purpose of ministry, to bring us to this place, to this right relationship with Christ. Okay? Then he goes on to say that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie await to deceive. In other words, we're fixed in Christ. We're not tossed anymore. Somebody comes along with this, we can't be shaken. Okay? Now, because we are established in our relationship with Christ, now the body can grow up. We're not grown up yet. We're not mature. Now he says, because you are in this right relationship, because you're holding half fast to the head, now speaking the truth in love, in other words, you're able to be honest with each other, you're able to share with one another, you're able to hold all things in love, you're able to speak the truth. Not speaking, I've got the truth for you, but speaking the truth. In other words, like we were talking about on Wednesday night, we're talking about truth. You're able to share one with another. You're able to fellowship easily with one another. You're able to share truth with one another. And yes, there will be a testimony. It's not a question that you're going to go and find out what's wrong with each other and say, okay, I really got something I got to speak to you about. No, you're sharing in the truth. You're fellowshipping in the truth. You're free. You're sharing in Jesus. And now you're partaking. As each one is sharing what they're seeing and experiencing of Jesus, what's going to happen? You're going to grow up into all things, into Him who is the head. This truth now is going to start to be real to each one, and you're going to see a place to walk in it. And then he says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by which every joint supplies. I think that's a very key phrase, and you know, I would encourage us to ask, well, what is it that every joint supplies in this particular place? Well, just to keep us going here tonight, every joint supplies Jesus. If I'm attached to Jesus and I'm speaking the truth, then that which I am supplying is Jesus. And that which you're supplying is Jesus. So we're fellowshipping in truth. We're fellowshipping in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the truth. All right? So as every joint supplies, then what's going to happen? Knit together by that, by the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, you got some of you who are school teachers, and I believe you will agree with me that the students don't learn anything until they really begin to participate. They don't learn anything just by sitting and listening to your lectures. Your lectures are direction. The textbook kind of points the way. But what they learn is when they start to become exercised in it, when they start to do it, when they do the math problem, then they start to learn. Then they start to enter in. And it's the same thing with Jesus. Until you walk in the truth, you don't learn Jesus. And until you share that which you're experiencing, you're not a supply. You've got to share that which is real to you. Sharing that which is not real to you may be true, but in my words tonight, it's not truth. And it doesn't build. It doesn't edify. It has no anointing on it. It has no power in it. It has no feeding effect. The only feeding effect, the only one every joint is supplying, is when you're walking in the truth and you're experiencing it, and now you're sharing that which you're experiencing, other people can feed on that, your brothers and sisters, and so you are a supply. So to me, that is so, so critical. And as I said last week, this passage right here, those two or three verses, as far as I'm concerned, is the central truth that God works from as far as maturity, the body growing up. So what happens if we get out of whack? What happens if we're not unified in our faith relationship? Somebody's relationship with the Lord gets, we're off on it. Well, then this working stops. Because now we can't speak the truth one to another. Now there's guards up in our relationship, and we're afraid, and we've got skittish, so to speak, and we just talk about the weather, if you will. We aren't able to share our hearts one with another. We're not able to be free with one another. So therefore, the growth stops, and we can go on for that way for weeks and months and years, and all the while we think we're growing. We're not growing. We think that we're gaining something, but all we're gaining at that point is head knowledge. And if you've got a good brain, you can remember the head knowledge. If you don't have a good memory, why, you can't. So, but spiritual maturity doesn't depend upon your ability to remember facts. Just because you can memorize the Bible doesn't mean that you're a spiritual person. Right? So, it's not mental intellect. It's not that you know all of the truth. It's that you're walking in truth. And that you're unified, as I've said here, in your faith relationship with Christ. So, I'm sure there's more that can be said, but I just wanted to review from last week and kind of hold that back fresh with us. Keep thinking about it. Keep looking at it. And what I see the implications of that is, the Scripture says, as much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. And then he said, holding fast, in the very beginning of the chapter here, he says, you were called endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right, that's this right relationship. Now, you cannot keep the unity of the Spirit with somebody who's not walking in truth. Because both have to be walking in truth. But if you're not unified in your faith relationship with somebody, then you really need to examine yourself. I need to examine myself and see, is the problem me? Maybe I'm not holding fast to the head. Maybe I'm not sharing the Lord. Maybe I am not being a supply. And Calvary love is not simple. It is Calvary love. But in that place, that is the norm for the body. And that is the way God has called us, I believe, to grow up. Anybody want to ask any questions or make any comments?
Something just came to my mind, and it is, I think it's important to not only speak the truth in love, but also hear the truth
right.
in love.
Mm-hmm.
Because once you hear truth, right away, something, I've fallen in this trap before, right away you said, hey, that person, that's good for that person, that, or that person is directing that to me.
Mm-hmm.
And once you start falling in that realm, you're not going to grow. But hearing the truth is believing that they're speaking it to build up the body. They're not speaking it to get your life right. Because once you start believing that, you're going to start dealing with each other. And we're not dealing with each other, as you said. Go ahead. Sorry.
I was going to say, along with that, what I would say, Danny, is this phrase to me has stood out many times. Love believes all things. In other words, when you're sharing with me, I'm believing the best of you. I'm believing you're in a right relationship. I'm believing your motives are right. I'm believing that you have no hidden agenda, and that anything that you're speaking to me, you are speaking out of the sincerity of your heart. As soon as I question that, it stops the relationship. As soon as I begin to question your motives and say, well, why did he say this? And I'm sitting back suspecting.
And you start accusing of people talking with insinuations.
Right. Your mind creates all kinds of things. Well, why is he bringing up that example? And you start creating it in your mind, and you can find all kinds of things that are not there. So, if we're moving in love, then that love is believing the very best of the other person. That's heavy stuff.
What if, like, God uses you to, like, speak a word to someone, but you don't really... Because sometimes, I don't know if you call it, like, a word of wisdom or knowledge or something, but sometimes I won't know, like, necessarily what someone is dealing with or whatever. I'll just start talking, like, the Spirit of God will just start speaking. And I think sometimes it's easy, if you're the person on the other side, to say, well, how did they know that? Or, like, what do you... Like you said, like, it's like an insinuation, or it's easy to, like, for pride to get in the way, and for the person who's speaking, you know, from God or whatever, or to think that they're, like, judging you because maybe, you know...
Mm-hmm. I think that can happen, Heather, and I think sometimes... I would just say, as a general comment, many times God will hide situations from us so that we do not know. Someone has said, the more you try, the less you're being used. In other words, if we're really trying to be used of God, it puts us kind of under a strain. Well, I've got to really talk to this person and that person. And it strains the relationship, and it puts us under a wrong, in a wrong disposition towards God. But when we're just abiding in Christ and loving and living free in our relationship with God, our focus is upon Christ, and God will use us, but we're not aware of it. And then we can be innocent. In other words, it's free. And that innocence, I think, will communicate, because people will really see, well, they don't have any hidden agenda. See, when you're trying, they can detect that trying, that strain. You know, I really want to talk something to you, and so I'm kind of going around, and you pick that attitude up, and then the walls go up, and why don't you just tell me straight, you know? But I didn't mean anything. We're all over the place.
Yeah.
So the safety is, no, I'm just abiding in Christ. I'm loving the Lord. I'm living the life. And I'm sharing in honesty what God is doing in my life, not to try to affect. Just sharing. It's just natural. And I may be sharing truth that God is revealing to me. But that's okay, I'm free in it. I'm not trying to affect anybody. When God is able to take and multiply that as we abide in Him. And I think it'll help in that attitude, because our disposition, our motive is pure. So somebody would say, are you trying to say, I don't know what you're talking about. And we really don't. Mm-hmm. We really don't.
Yeah, I didn't actually. And then they would be like, well, how'd you know? I'm like, I don't, you know, because they would actually like tell me about the situation afterwards. But I guess it's like my own fear of them thinking that or whatever.
I think that's where we got to know that we're free before God, and then we can look Him honestly in the face and say, I'm sorry, I don't know what you're talking about. That's between you and the Lord. I'm not here to run anybody's life. And we've got to stay in that place of freedom. Now, there is a place for mature brothers who are grace and have that place. That's another realm where they may go as those that are watching out over the flock and sit down and talk with somebody. But that's another realm. That's not this. This is not every member. That's not every member. This is talking about the work that every member is doing. Okay, any other comments or questions on that?
I have a question.
Yes.
Maybe a silly question, but what is the difference between... Okay, so we're talking about speaking the truth in love. And as far as truth is concerned, I mean, what if they're, you know, a sister or brother, and you're talking to them, and you're not really, like, speaking the truth back and forth in love, but, you know, like an older sister maybe speaking to a younger sister and saying, you know, I think you should think about these things and see how the Lord would want you to apply this to your life, and, you know, stuff like that. Is that still considered speaking the truth in love, or is that...
Yes, but what I'm saying, Sarah, is that's definitely another, it's included, but that's for mature people that know what they're doing. Somebody that's grounded, it's not just for anybody and everybody. I think that's why God has called elders to be an oversight, and then it talks about the older sisters that can share some certain things with the younger sisters. But I think that those kind of things, at least at this point for us, that should be a minimum area. That should not be a normal thing. Now, that's not to say that when we see something and we have a concern that we've prayed about it, that we cannot go and clear something. You know, I've got something I need to talk to you about. You know, I'm bothered by this situation over here. I'm not excluding that. But I'm saying that in that we need to know that we're moving with the love of God. We need to know that we're in that right relationship with the Lord. And we need to know that we're moving in God's order in affecting the situation and not go beyond our grace. Because if we go beyond our grace in trying to affect other people, it can strain the situation. It can put us in a wrong place. And we got to know that that God has really given us permission to go and talk with this brother or talk with this sister about this situation. And generally speaking, I would say in that the best way to begin in that place is a place of humility and just asking for questions and clarifying. In other words, I saw this and I probably am got the information wrong, but could you share with me, you know, about this situation, you know, to help me understand what's going on here or something. And we'd probably have to talk about specifics before we go any further. But you can always come in a place of humility. You can always come in a place of submission. You can always come in a place that's non-threatening. I didn't understand what you were saying. You know, can you please explain something to me? It seemed, you know, were you saying something? And that allows the relationship to be cleared. Now, it really may be that this one that you're seeing is really off. They really have gone off. Okay, that's then where I believe in the body of Christ we call for oversight. That's where we call for help. I went to this sister, I went to this brother, and I'm troubled about what I see. I tried to clarify, but I didn't come away with anything really clear. And I don't really know what to do. Are you aware of this? Can you help me? And generally speaking, you're going to find that oversight is aware. And they may say, yes, we're aware of the situation. I think that you're probably seeing correctly, or, you know, this. Just pray right now and leave it in our hands. That's generally speaking the way it's going to work out. That's why God has given oversight. Because usually when something is manifested like that to us, that's hindering this unity of the faith, if the elders and the oversight are sensitive, they've already seen it. And it's already manifest in other places, and they're already aware, and they're looking for God's grace to try to help. And that's why I said, ministry is given to bring us to this unity of the faith. This isn't the place that we try to do with each other. See, when we try to do this with each other, then it strains relationships. When we try to do it without ministry. So that's why I'm saying ministry, it says, is given to bring us to this unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God.
She mentioned an older sister, younger sister. That's a normal working, isn't it?
To a degree, but even there, it's limited. In other words, an older sister can go to a certain point, but not beyond. And you're going to find that...
But, I mean, it instructs the older sister to teach the younger ones.
Right. It's just a question of all that's included. One of the main areas of teaching, I believe there, Mark, is teaching by example. And so that's, I think, much more than going and sitting down and counseling. In other words, the relationship is right. We're unified in our faith relationship. So therefore, the younger sisters can learn from the older sisters and be observant. And the older sisters are setting an example and maybe giving some suggestions, but they're not going that second step into counseling or correcting or reproving. That's a very sensitive area for the body to enter into. That's going to be very limited. That's more for the oversight, if that needs to happen. Because it puts a wrong, again, it'll put a wrong strain if we try to go into that area and you get two or three older sisters going around and kind of acting as a little eldership. Follow what I'm saying? So the primary area, I believe, there is by example.
Okay, but if there's a good relationship, you know, between an older and younger sister, they're going to be talking.
Yes, they can ask questions. But I'm trying to draw a line between that area of just setting an example, giving, sharing what they're seeing, asking questions, and going that next step as far as correcting and entering into addressing a problem. That is, I believe, is very limited. That's where God has called eldership to function. Because there are so many things that can get very messy when we try to enter beyond our place of functioning in the body. Any other questions or comments on this?
I'm sorry.
Yes, go ahead.
Since we're talking about this, we might as well talk about it. As far as speaking the truth in love, are there cases where you can speak the truth in love to someone who's not seeing or maybe they're not entered into a relationship with the Lord, we're still required to speak the truth in love.
Yes.
Can it sometimes be one-sided, or is it always?
No, it can. This, I believe, this particular reference, though, is within the body. You would agree with that, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about here within the body. Now we're talking about speaking to someone in the world. Well, that comes into another area, and we've got to really know, all right, what are we really doing in something like that? In other words, we're talking really about preaching the gospel or reproving or correcting someone that is being misled or in some manner. And I just make a couple of comments. First of all, I believe one of the things that we need to know is God dealing with that person? Jesus said, where the Father is working, I work. Where the Father's not working, I don't work. So I think one of the things that we need to discern is God working with that person? If God is not working with that person, for me to go and try to press past God, I may feel vindicated in my own self that I really spoke the truth to them and now they're going to be accountable. But personally, I don't see that it'll accomplish anything. It's kind of just justifying ourselves. Well, I really spoke to them, you know. I really told them where they were. I believe that kind of thing should be very, very limited. So when I'm looking at somebody, is God working? All right. Secondly, I'm looking for a real freedom in my own heart. Has God given me permission? Has God been one that has given me a freedom in spirit, or am I straining? If I'm straining, I'm likely wrong. The first place that I should be laboring is on my knees in prayer. If I really have a godly care and concern for that one, I should be praying. And our tendency is to be quick to speak to somebody instead of giving ourselves to prayer, because, well, prayer is really a spiritual work, isn't it? I mean, we've got to really be knowing God if God is going to answer our prayer about this one. And yet, that is, I think, where that's got to come from. So be quick to hear, slow to speak. And then thirdly, I would say in this, are we touching the root need? You know, for example, we may see some outward expression that we see is really, really wrong. Are we really ministering to the root need, or are we just touching the surface? If we touch the surface, we're likely just going to agitate and irritate. If God has opened the door to touch the root need, then grace will minister and we'll see results. And generally speaking, we make the mistake of touching the surface need and not the root need. So I would encourage us in these kind of situations to pray. Lord, open my eyes. Am I really ministering to the root need and sharing what this person really needs? Those are some of the things that come to my mind on it, and they're challenging for all of us. But yes, Sarah, I believe that God has called us to be salt and light. He's called us to share with ones. He's called us to share in truth. He's called us to share the gospel. He's called us in these things. We just need to know that we're moving in union with God in it. Does that help any?
Thank you.
Okay. So at least some things to think about?
Okay. Well,
it's a spiritual work. Go ahead.
See, we all know the many people around us who have a very negative view of anything that has to do with Christianity because of what they've seen, which is a bunch of people who are too quick to judge the sin without really moving it.
Yes.
Believe.
And so I think that goes back to something I've probably said several times, but I really believe that it's true that the first thing that all of us need to do is set an example. Someone has said, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. In other words, show by our life that Jesus is alive in us. Be a witness unto Him by our conduct. Let our life speak. Out of that, God will open doors for us to share with people in word. But let's make sure that our conduct is above reproach and is becoming children of light. Okay? Anything else? One of the things that many people get caught up into, they've been told to witness, and their job is to go out and win the world for Christ. It puts a wrong burden upon us. And I've just got to go and give a tract to everybody, and I've got to talk to people. And so many people have been talked to in the wrong way, unless they've had a very negative reaction towards it, because people have come and told them, well, you just need to believe. And, you know, this is because of the wrong teaching. It's wrong pressure. And we've probably been on the receiving side, and we've probably been on the giving side. I'm encouraging us in it to back off. Let our life open the door for the words that we can speak. And then when somebody asks you, how can I know God like you're knowing God? Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. But our life should open the door for that. And it may not be just in word. Somebody may not walk up with those words, but you can start to sense them open. Okay, now if you start to sense them open, don't immediately come in and whack them apart. Just enjoy the relationship. Just let it flow. Believe that God will open the door. This is a spiritual work. We can't leave God on the outside.
There's this one guy who calls himself an evangelist. He's pretty popular in the Protestant circle. And his method of reaching out to people is he will read the Old Testament law to people, you know, the Ten Commandments, and he will ask them, like, have you ever stole anything? And people are like, yeah, I've stole a piece of bubblegum when I was 5. So what does that make you? I guess a thief.
Yeah.
And then he'll say, well, have you ever lusted after a woman? Well, never really. I just kind of looked at a woman, and they'll say, well, Jesus said if you look at a woman long, that you lusted in your heart. What does that make you? It makes you a sinner, right? And like, yeah, I guess I'm a sinner, you know? And then what he's doing is he's pressuring that person and showing me he's a sinner.
Right.
And that is not the love of God. That is not the way. I mean, would you agree?
Yes, I agree. Okay. And I don't believe that. I don't believe that does any value. I mean, I'm not everybody's judge, but I have never been able to move in faith in that kind of a thing, and I don't see that it really draws people. And you may get somebody to admit that and pray the sinner's prayer and all of that, and you just put them into a corner and they pray, and then, okay, I'll pray and get rid of this guy, you know, and walk away, you know.
It's the Holy Spirit that convicts, and whenever we try to use anything else, like guilt or, you know, I don't know, self-righteousness, things that are self-righteous, you know,
right.
The Holy Spirit has to do the work.
That's right. Amen. Any other questions on this?
I think what people are really attracted to is the freedom in our relationship with God. The rest.
Whatever.
When you see that we're at rest and we're knowing God's peace, that speaks.
Amen.
If I may say something to that, that I experienced myself with Cindy when we were in Egypt. I don't want to take too long, but we came to the place where my cousin that we were staying with, her parents, wanted to take us. She was asking about going to monasteries and stuff. They're a part of, like, the history in Egypt, the Coptic monasteries and churches and so forth. And I didn't really ever consider it. So the first thing that came was like, no, I'm not going back to these spaces, and she's not either, and, you know, so and so. And I just moved at that point, and just like what I sensed later was just legal. You know, it's like, no, I don't go back to these spaces. You know, I don't believe that God is, you know, Christ is ahead, and, you know, I said all the right words, what I sensed. And, but then, as I was talking to her, we talked for a long time, and I finally just started, like, trying to listen to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want to hear me do? And I just finally came to the place, well, you know, where I told her, you know, listen, if I'm wrong in any way in saying that, then I believe that God is going to show me, and, you know, I come back and tell you that we are open to go. And I left it at that point, and I just really seek the Lord, and I prayed just to know God's mind on it. And I sent, then I saw later that was the spirit that I was moving in. Well, you know, I don't want to go there because, and she understood it as a spirit of almost fear, that I'm afraid to go because I might be convinced or something of their ways again.
Be converted.
Right. But, you know, eventually I started understanding and realizing these things, and I was able to come to a place of, you know, and God brought me to a place of humility and say, listen, I was wrong in what I said, and I just told her very openly. Now, you know, some people might not agree, but I could do it in faith in my heart. I said, listen, if I go to these places, it won't affect me. It won't affect my relationship with the Lord. And if it is for sightseeing, I can go in faith and take her to any of these places. And I just felt after that situation that she almost kind of like let a little bit of a wall or her guard down. And she was just starting to maybe think more about the words that I will speak with her. And then I was able to go to, you know, the Calvary organization to see a wedding with Cindy. And I was sensing as I was doing these things, you know, we were doing these things with her and her husband, you know, the Lord was really just ministering to me. And I just really, for the first time, had a little bit more of understanding of what Paul meant when he said, I became all things to all men. Because I really just sensed the grace of God. I wasn't saying any words. I was just being with them. But I just really sensed the grace of God. And her husband started asking me questions about why did I leave the Coptic faith, and, you know, what do I believe now? So I know that God had to do that work in me, where it has to be a reality if I'm not going to go anywhere, if I'm going to go anywhere, not just to live by the law. But I don't know what it has to do with that.
No, it's good.
I guess just in reality, when I was genuine in my heart and moving in faith, not just living by, well, I don't do these things and I do these things, it was able to minister to them in the way that they opened up to listen more.
Mm-hmm. I think also the freedom, I think that's how it was related to, is the freedom to go into even some of these places and not be afraid of, you know, being affected, and not feel like you even had to defend or put it all right and everything, that you could go into, you know, could, like Jesus ate with tax collectors and it didn't affect was.
Your testimony reminds me of something that when I when Brother Gordon first came to the Philippines, and we met him the second time down in Cebu, and I asked him to share with we had a little office staff, four or five people there, and I'll never forget the one thing that he shared the first time. And he says, the Lord showed me here recently, says that I could even go into hell and Jesus would keep me. He said, I shouldn't have to fear that. And the fellow that was working with me was nodding his head and said, yeah, uh-huh. And I wanted to say to him, I says, you need to be quiet, because you have no idea what he's talking about. I didn't say anything, but I never forgot it. And it was obviously something that God was dealing with Brother Gordon about at that time, of being able to go in faith into a place and knowing that the Lord could protect him in these type of things if he knew why he was there. Like, the motive of why we're there is very important. But
why we're not there.
Or why we're not there, yes. good. These are important areas. This is where we live. Any other comments or questions? All right, let's leave that for right now. And let's go on here. In verse 17, he says, I say, therefore, based on all of this then, and testify to the Lord that you should walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. There's several things out of that. And what is your thoughts? And you read those, let me just leave it broad open there for a minute. When you read that passage there, what hits you first?
The fact that people, when he's writing to the church, he's telling them to stop living as the heathen do.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So, keep going. What does that tell us?
There should be a clear separation and evidence between the church and the rest of the world.
Right.
Should it look the same?
Well, is he saying that they do walk? I don't think he's saying that they do walk. He said that you.
But he says they should no longer walk, right? But it is instruction. So.
One says you must now stop living as the heathen usually do.
Right. And that's just the same thing, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. In other words, don't do it. Right? Because you are in Christ, because of all that God has done, I therefore say to you, don't walk like they do. You have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So, it's a commandment, right?
I think he also gives consequences, too. He shares consequences there in the sense that if you do walk as the Gentiles do, your understanding will be darkened. And you'll have blindness of your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of like, if you walk in that area, your conscience will be seared.
Mm-hmm. What do you see here? What is the difference between us and those that are in Christ and those that are not? What does he say it's based on? Verse 18.
Being enlightened by the knowledge of Christ and
right.
Not having an innocence, I guess. I think that like once you get saved and you die, your old man dies, there's like a newness of life, and that is innocence of mind, you know, as far as like your thoughts and everything that is wrapped up with that.
What does he say that we'd be alienated from?
The mind of God.
Right? I think that's a significant phrase there. Having their understanding darkened, okay, being alienated from the life of God. Okay? So we were talking, you weren't there Wednesday night, Heather, but we were talking a lot about the life of God and, you know, what it means to be baptized into God. So it says that they're separated because they're not in the life of God. You're in the life of God. They're alienated because of the ignorances that are in them, because of the hardening of their heart.
Can I read this translation?
Yeah.
I understand. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So the ignorance actually comes from hardness of heart.
Mm-hmm.
That's what comes first. It's not that their heart is hard because they're ignorant. They harden their heart, mm-hmm. and therefore
and then become ignorant.
They're ignorant.
Right.
They have no knowledge of God.
That's the opposite corollary of
obedience brings understanding.
Yes, exactly. Yes.
Disobedience brings ignorance.
Right. That is correct.
I have a question.
Yes.
So, since he's instructing us and telling us not to, you know, participate or be involved in any of these things, he's saying it's a possibility. Because these are all things that go along with, you know, the old band, the old
right.
way of doing it.
I think that it's a good question, and I think we've got to, I mean, why is he giving the admonition here if it's automatic and not possible? He says, you've not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So, in essence, then what I see here, Heather, is he's talking about, if we can drop down here to verse 22, that you put off. That's a command, right? Concerning your former conduct, the old man. So, in my understanding here, just to kind of review, the old man is all those that came from Adam. The old man was not in us. We were in the old man. Now, he says, you've put on the new man. You've come into the new man. Now, he says, if that's true, and you are now in the new man, then put off the deeds of the old man and put on the deeds of the new man, which was created in God according to righteousness and truth. If we go on here, why, just try to see if what I'm saying is true in the scripture. I'm trying to twist your mind around, but I'm just trying to give you a thought and then reread the scripture, okay? How are we brought into the new man? By the Spirit, right? We've been talking a lot about it on Wednesday nights. We're brought in and made alive unto God. But the deeds of the old man may be very much in our life. In other words, because this body has been exercised in sin. Now, we've been brought into the new man. Now he says, if you've been made alive unto God, if you've been brought into Christ, then I'm giving you a command. Put off the deeds of the old man and put on the deeds of the new man. In other words, you've got some spiritual work to do. There's some changing to be doing. What God has done on the inside, now you must express on the outside. Don't let the deeds of the old man manifest any longer. You're not in the old man. Now manifest the deeds of the new man. You're in the new man. So, this brings the instruction that a person could not do this. They're just, wow, man, I'm saved and, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit. This is wonderful. Okay, I can just sit down. I don't do anything. I need to move and be actively moving in faith and don't slide back, if you will. Go ahead.
But are you saying it's possible to, have one thing going on in the inside of you and express something completely different?
Yes, in this sense. Because you've got one thing going on inside you, but if you do not then obey that which is going on inside of you, what you're expressing is the habits of the flesh. In other words, your whole body, your mind, your whole body has been exercised in unrighteousness. Let's say lying, for example. Okay? Now, you've got something going on inside of you which is entirely new. Entirely new disposition. But you've had a filthy mouth and you were lying and you've been used to just indulging the flesh and the flesh cries out and says, don't change. Your mind is going on in certain ways. It's active obedience to God to change these things. It is not just a simple matter of lying down. They don't automatically change. You got to do something about it. Go back, keep on, go down here. Go a little bit farther. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. let him who stole steal no longer. Why do we have to tell us that? Well, shouldn't you know that? He says, don't do it. Labor to work with your own hands. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And so on. I mean, these are very specific commands. My mouth has been used to corrupt communication. I didn't think anything about what I'm doing. I'm just all the time joking and just saying jokes that really have no edification. Clean up your mouth. Clean up your mind. Clean up your act, if you will. I'm just being very, very vulgar here almost. But do something about what God is working in your heart.
Jesse said the other day when he came to the Lord, the first thing God did was clean up his mouth. The second thing he did was clean up his room.
Right.
I mean, it is somewhat, exactly. It's somewhat natural, but it requires obedience.
It requires obedience. You got to go do
natural,
it.
I mean, it's somewhat automatic. God just does things that you never thought you'd be doing, but then your will has to enter in.
Your will has to enter in, and you've got to start to give yourself to this. And if you don't give yourself to it, then the expression on the outside doesn't change. I mean, you clean up the way you dress. clean up the way you think. Clean up the way that you act. Because if you go back in the past one, it says in verse 19, he says, those that were in this place this phrase, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all cleanness. They were past feeling. A man that has sinned is insensitive. Past feeling. He doesn't care about people. He doesn't recognize that he's hurting people. He just goes on oblivious, just like a bull in a china shop, just going along. That sensitivity does not come back overnight. God brings a certain sensitivity, but to increase that sensitivity, I must obey. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Just in my own personal experience, I've had to get to the point where my relationship with God was, I guess, strong enough where, like, I felt like He was, like, giving me the grace, like you said, to, like, do some of these things, certain things. Like, mm-hmm. I felt like, for me, He was, like, cleaning my act up on the inside a lot, mm-hmm. like, getting rid of, like, pride and, like, disobedience and, you know, all of, like, the inward things that go on in our heart, all the mm-hmm. inward sins. And not saying that they're all God or anything, but I felt like He was, a lot of times, like, perform the inward work, and then, like, He's like, okay, you know, now you gotta,
I think a lot of it, Heather, I appreciate what you're sharing and your honesty. A lot of it has to do with how we've been taught. What kind of upbringing we've had, what kind of gospel has been held before us. If we've been taught that we have sinned, have we had a clean break with sin? Have we really had a good message proclaimed to us? Some of us, and I don't know anything about your background, but some of us have not had such a good message. Some of us have been told, well, you just got to live in sin. Some of us have been told that if you say that you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. So, okay, we've identified all of this within us as sin. So there hasn't been a good message proclaimed, and therefore our response has not been good. And when we've been talking about Wednesday night, as far as the gospel, and one of the things that's very real in my heart is that men respond to what they hear. For example, if somebody says to you, do you want to believe in Jesus? Just raise your hand. And there's something working in me. I want to respond to God. So I raise my hand. And somebody says, okay, I just want you to stand where you are. Okay, I'll stand. I'm going to pray for you. So we stand. All right? Pray this prayer after me. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Save me. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you right now that those of you who have prayed tonight that God has delivered you from sin and you're now a child of God. Really? Wow, you mean I'm a child of God? Yes. Don't doubt it. Wow, that's wonderful. And so you're feeling great. Why? Because you're listening to the instruction that's been given, and the instruction has told you, because you've prayed that prayer, this is what's happened. Whether that was right or not, I'm not addressing. What I'm saying is, you did what you were told. And it could have been totally wrong. But you men respond to what they're told. So if you've been told, for example, that you've got all kinds of sin in you and that, you know, God is just working this sin out, that's how you're going to interpret what's going on in you because of what you've been told. So the message that we have heard is very, very important. And many times the message that has been preached to us is lacking. Therefore, our experience is lacking because faith has not moved in the reality of the grace of God. We, generally speaking, do not move past the leadership. We do not move past the message. And I would say this also. A church will not rise above its leadership. If the leadership is here, the members are not going to rise above it. That's why leadership is so critical. And our response generally does not rise above the message that we hear. So we go along for a while and we're struggling and say, man, I gave my heart to the Lord. And, you know, how come I'm still struggling with all of this? So we go back and we search the scriptures and we start talking to somebody else. So this can be a week. It can be a month. It can be a year. It can be 10 years. And a lot of us have gone for a long period of time because we haven't heard a good, solid message. And therefore, our faith has not drawn from the grace of God. And our response has been hindered. And we've entered into struggles that we shouldn't have had to.
I'm going to try to express something that's in my mind, and it's kind of half formed. I'll do my best, but
okay.
Hopefully it'll fit. But what I've been thinking about lately is how easy it is to come through a big experience and think, "Wow, that was rough, God. Glad you brought me through that, and I think I really got something there." And then we kind of breathe a sigh of relief and sit down. And we coast.
Mm-hmm.
And we find ourselves in trouble again.
Mm-hmm.
And we're there before we know it. And we're like, how did I get here? Thought I was just on the mountaintop. And mm-hmm. So the Lord's been answering that question for me. I remember a long time ago, Brother Gordon said on a tape that I was listening to that the walk of faith is the most strenuous thing there is. And it came up in a conversation one time, and somebody said, "Well, his yoke is easy and his burden is light." Well, that's true, but more and more I see that, you know, God calls us to something that is very difficult in one way. We have to do it in his strength, but we never just sit down and say, "Thank you, God, that your yoke is easy and your burden is light, and I'm just going to relax for a while." It just doesn't work. And, learning to walk every day, constant vigilance in Him, constant dependence on Him, because you can't depend on yourself, even though you are putting forth a certain kind of effort. So anyway, then I picked up Oswald Chambers' The Love of God, and I read a passage there that God really spoke to me. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You have to keep yourself in the love of God. That's a conscious effort. I suppose it gets easier with practice, and you learn more about what it means, and you know, you don't forget for days at a time and suddenly find yourself in a mess. So and again, Oswald Chambers echoes the same thing. You don't keep yourself in any realm without effort, without constant attention, without constant awareness. So I was looking down at this passage here in Ephesians, and I think as human beings we tend to want to divide the lovely poetic thoughts from the practical, nitty-gritty, everyday, not-so-fun thoughts. Mm-hmm. But it's interesting how Paul mixes them all up. You read this verse here and say, and it says in this translation, in a word, as God's dear children, try to be like him and live in love as Christ loved you and gave himself up on your behalf as an offering and sacrifice whose fragrance is pleasing to God. You say, oh, that's a lovely thought. But look at what it's surrounded by. A couple verses up above, he says very forthrightly, no bad language must pass your lips. Give up stealing. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Have done with spite and passion, all angry shouting and cursing and bad feeling of every kind. Oh my goodness, why do we have to talk about stuff like that? None of us would do that. And then the next verse after that, fornication and indecency of any kind or ruthless greed must not be so much as mentioned among you. No coarse, stupid, or flippant talk. These things are out of place. And, you know, what I'm saying is, as we all know, it's not just, you know, floating around in the clouds having a good time with God. It gets very practical. And then again, as you were saying earlier, you come in unaware, and then God starts to...
make you aware.
Yeah, God starts to put his finger on the real stuff.
Yes.
It's not just going to be floating along on a happy cloud.
Yes.
God's going to start doing a really hard work in you, and don't think it's not going to get really practical, and you're not going to make mistakes and be humiliated and be, you know, humbled. So I'll just read the passage in Jude. But you, my friends, this is 20, you, my friends, must fortify yourself in your most sacred faith. Fortifying yourself, it takes courage, it takes just facing it, it takes building yourself up in God. Continue to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, and look forward to the day when our Lord Jesus Christ, in his mercy, will give eternal life. So...
that's good.
Jude.
I think that what we're talking about here is some very practical things. We're talking about practical Christianity. We're talking about reality. God wants a real expression. And he says, if you're alive now, okay, then remake your mind, because he said that's what they did, right? They didn't have the... that we're to take on the mind of Christ. Let's go back here, just review that one for a moment. Verse 17. The rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Our mind was exercised in futility. Now we've got to take on the mind of Christ. We've got to think as he does. That doesn't come overnight. That's going to take a washing of the word. That's where this fellowship, truth and love in the body, where we're able to share, and there's a washing and a washing and a washing, and pretty soon I realize, you know, I really have never thought about Christ in you, the hope of glory. I don't know what that means. I've never really thought about what is the new man. I've never really thought about who I am in Christ, who he is in me. I've never really thought about how do I take on the mind of Christ? What does it mean to take every thought captive to Christ? See, if I have a wrong thinking in those areas, my action will be wrong. And many of us have gone on for many years with a wrong thinking. Okay? So we've got to come back and let truth wash us. And pretty soon now we start to take on the mind of Christ. Well, as soon as we take on the mind, does that mean that it's taken expression in our bodies? No. Now it's got to take expression in our bodies, and we've got to walk in the will of God. To let this life start to permeate and take part, we've got to eat of his flesh, if you will. We've got to drink of his blood. We've got to let this life, this new heart, this new disposition that was within me, it's got to work out now and permeate through my entire being. And that is, in my words tonight, spiritual work. So the summary that I would put upon this tonight, Paul is saying, I therefore, okay, verse 17, because of all that I've shared, because of the provision, now there's some work for you to do. Don't walk like you used to. Walk according to Christ. There needs to be some changes. And I think the things that he's saying here are very demanding. Be kind one to another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. That statement is demanding. Very demanding. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking be put away from you. Keep your relationships pure with one another. Keep yourself in the love of God. Put off all these expressions of the old man. Put on the expressions of the new man. Walk in the life of God. Let the character of God be expressed in you together now. This is together. This is not just individually. Together. That's where love is seen. Together in the body. As we rub shoulders, as we share one with another, as we submit one to another, as we members one of another. That's where you're going to see Christ. That's where you're going to see the expression of the love of God. And yet this is what we've been called to. The body of Christ has been called to give expression to the life of God, correct? God is love. Where is that seen? It's seen in His body, right?
Here.
Seen right here. It's seen as we allow God to build us together. As we allow God to bring us together into one family, into one body. There's where the character of God, the love of God, is going to be seen. So all of this is within the context of the functioning of one body. We started out in the beginning of this chapter, there is one body. And I said, think about the implications of it. God is bringing. That's why God wants us built together in a locality. That's why He doesn't want us just, you know, all over the place. Because these things are real as we come together and as we submit to the responsibility that we have to reveal the life of God together. And this is our place in the salvation. To be the hands of Christ. To be the mouth of Christ. To be the feet of Christ. To be the body of Christ. To give expression to the character and life of God. Amen? Demanding. And yet, He's given grace. He's given grace to do it. So, it's based upon all of that provision before. And that's why we spent so much time thinking about the provision. Thinking about the provision of the grace that was given to us. Thinking about what He did when He ascended on high. Gave gifts to men. The provision of the ministry. The provision of one another. Coming to the unity of the Spirit. Where we can grow up. Now, this growing up is, another way to say it, is growing up in expression of the character. And God is looking for a perfection of relationship while He is bringing us to a maturity of expression. At least that's one way to summarize it. Amen? Amen. Amen.